Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church, Warrensburg, Missouri, where it is our goal to bring people to a genuine and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this podcast will be a blessing and encouragement to you.
Do you know what we're singing about? That redeeming love has been my theme and shall be until I die. We're singing about that reality that you and I as human beings were created by a good and a perfect God, and we were designed with a purpose, with a meaning, that in right relationship with Him and submission to Him, that then we would find that fulfillment and that joy that we hunger so much for in our life. But that what you and I did is we said, no, God, I can be the Lord of my own life. I can do things my way. I know what is better. It's what the Bible says is sin, that we have sinned against our God, that we have disobeyed His good ways. And not just in regards to Him, but to one another and to the world around us, that we become estranged from Him, that we are now under His wrath and under His judgment. But this same God who is holy and who is righteous is also good and loving and is merciful. And that He made a way, that He sent His Son Jesus, the fullness of God and the fullness of man, but without the stain of sin, to bear that curse, that is the fountain of blood that we are washed in, that through Jesus alone we may be redeemed and reconciled to our Creator, that we can now live in the fullness of His purposes. That's what we call the gospel. That is the good news that is offered to you, that is offered to me, that is offered to a lost and dying world. And so let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we cannot even begin to fully wrap our minds around and fathom who you are and what you have done. But Father, rather we just stand here this morning in awe and in wonder. We stand in your grace, in your mercy, in your love. And we say thank you. And we declare praise, God. We exalt your name, the name that is above every name, the name at which every knee shall bow. And so, Father, I just pray that as we engage in this time in your word, Father, that by your Spirit you would give us understanding to your design for this world, your design for us, specifically, Lord, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. How it is that we are to represent the kingdom now. What it is for us as a church to live as Christ's bride. To give a counter witness to the city of man that there is a city that has heavenly foundations. And so, Father, I pray that you would soften our hearts. You would soften our minds, make us moldable, malleable. Father, that we would sense your grace and your good favor toward us that is only in Jesus Christ, and that we would abide in that love and grace. May the name of Jesus be exalted in all we do. In his name we ask, amen. You may grab a seat. Well, if you've been with us, you know that we wrapped up a couple weeks ago our series through the book of Revelation. And here in a couple of weeks, we're going to start a new series called In Search of a King. And in it, we're going to be looking at all those things that you and I look to for security or for prosperity, those things that we think will bring us fulfillment or bring us flourishing in our lives, all those kings that we are in search of as opposed to how God has designed us. But before we get here, we've been in a little bit of an intermediate season. Just wanted to highlight some gifted voices in our congregation to share God's word with us and encourage us in that way. And this morning, we've invited all of our elders to come and do so. Not quite all. Two are out of town. One's hunting in Montana and the other's at a beach somewhere. And so we're the ones that didn't have exotic plans this weekend. But we're really excited. We have been talking about this Sunday as elders for a long time now. We've been praying about this Sunday and been really excited. It's been something that we've circled because we just want to address this cultural moment that we're in. This moment that we're in the U.S., in the world, and what it looks like for us as a church to respond, to ask, are we offering a counter witness to the world? Or in fact, are we being discipled by the world? And so we're going to be talking about fasting, and we're going to be talking about praying, and we're going to be talking about how do we quiet those voices around us that we may hear more clearly the word of God this morning. And so just to kind of give you a roadmap of where we're going to be, James is going to walk us through, again, really just why it is that we're talking about this. What's happening right now in our culture? And how has that affected the church, particularly here over the last 18 months or so? And then Chris is going to come and going to talk about what biblical fasting is. You know, you hear that word fasting and you probably think abstaining from food. I know since we've been talking about the first service, my stomach has been growling because I feel like we've been talking about food so much this morning that I'm starving, so I'm already fasting. But no, I'm just kidding. I snacked on some Body of Jesus in between service, so I'm okay there. Okay, well, I'm hungry, man. This is what it looks like when I'm famished, you know. I just start spouting out for the mouth. Never had any friends. Anywho, what am I talking about? Chris is going to talk about fasting, and better that he talk about it than I, right? Then Jason is going to come and talk about if we're going to be fasting from something, what are we feasting on? And so really those voices in our lives that we need to quiet ourselves from. And Jason's going to kind of just share some examples of what that might look like for you and for me. Jeff and Lee are then going to come and present to you some tools that we want to put in your hands to help you to do so as well. Lee's still not with us. He is right now going over some of this with our kids. And so when he sneaks in that door, you can give him a good welcome and we can embarrass him as he walks out on the stage, and that'll be fun. The first service nailed it, so we'll see if you can do it. But yeah, they're going to talk about some practical things, some resources to put in your hands during this 21-day season of fasting and prayer that we as a body want to be engaged in. And so with that, I'll hand the mic over to James and let him again just talk about why it is that we feel like that this is important, particularly at this time.
Thanks, Patrick, and good morning, church family. I know the things this morning are set up a little differently, so if you could turn to 1 Kings chapter 22, that would be great. And while you do that, I had to warn the first service that I would try my hardest not to puke or cry profusely when I was up here, because I can't express exactly how much you feel like a sinner when you have to come up here and tell others about sin and how much you realize that you need the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And so as we move forward, I will allow that to sustain me, but I give no promises. So we will start in 1 Kings chapter 22. For 3 years, there was no war between Aram and Israel. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to see the king of Israel. The king of Israel had said to his officials, "Don't you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and yet we are doing nothing to retake it from the king of Aram?" Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, "First seek the counsel of the Lord." So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, "Shall I go to war with Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" "Go," they answered, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of?" The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, "There is still one prophet through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah." "The king should not say such a thing," Jehoshaphat replied. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, "Bring me Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once." You know, I'm very interested in this story. I'm an educator, and I taught history, and I've always just been so interested in history since I was a kid, not just big events, but really the stories of people. And when I was a classroom teacher, I used to always ask kids why we teach history in schools. And I think some had obviously been prepared by an adult, because instead of giving an honest answer, something like, "I don't know why, but I really wish we didn't have to teach it," you know, they would tell you that we learn history so that we don't repeat the mistakes of the past. And perhaps you've heard this too. And the problem with that is I don't think it's really true. In fact, as a teacher, I honestly don't even think it's really the right idea. The reality is, I think we learn history to understand how human beings, with all the benefits of all the collective knowledge that's been passed down through the ages, still make all the same mistakes, sometimes in spite of our very best efforts to do otherwise. And, you know, this is a church, so chances are you know the Sunday school answer to this question of why humanity has all these failures. Sin, right? That's always a pretty safe answer in Sunday school. Jesus also is solid, but definitely not in this context. And while I agree that the issues that plague us as modern Christians are the issues that plague humanity, sin, pride, vanity, we really need to focus on the specific problem that we have of being spiritually formed, but not by God and His Word. You know, I'm up here with some of the other elders because we are all especially concerned about this issue. We recognize that this is an age-old issue. I mean, we're reading out of the Old Testament here. But we also worry that our modern conveniences make it easier than ever to be spiritually formed, but not by the Spirit. We also realize that we're susceptible to the temptation to go our own way, to do what is right in our own eyes. And I can't speak for everyone, but to be honest, I didn't come up here today because I had this all figured out. I came up here because I knew I didn't. And that really worries and troubles me. You know, this whole idea of being spiritually formed made me really feel deeply about this particular passage. I mean, it just kept showing up for me. God just wouldn't let me ignore it. It's because it's so plainly spoken, so straightforward. You see, it didn't take Jehoshaphat all that long to realize that Ahab's prophets looked a lot like yes men. They were all willing to give in to the king's desires. And Jehoshaphat, he had the wisdom to recognize this and ask for a prophet who spoke the truth, even if that truth angered the king. And I'm not sure if you're familiar with this story, but Micaiah obviously doesn't have a reputation as being a yes man. The king makes that very clear that that's why he didn't invite him in the first place. And although our world looks so very different from that of Ahab and Jehoshaphat, we still live in a world of yes men. And technology has really allowed us to transform both traditional media and social media into modern day yes men that can really be tailored to meet our desires and our biases. We can find others whose opinions match our own, and we can really live in a world of yes. In the context of applying this story, we can do what Ahab does, which is just to completely ignore the differing opinions, especially the ones that we don't want to hear the most. And what I think is a bit scary to consider is that once this was only the privilege of kings, I mean, inviting 400 prophets to your house seems rather impractical and unlikely. But now it's commonplace in our technology-driven society. I mean, we can go out and find lots of wisdom. And like Ahab, we can just avoid the wisdom that doesn't match our preferences. And this concerns us because it's not just a desire to be right or to be around like-minded people. What concerns us is that we probably aren't considering how these things may be changing us in many small ways that can add up to just big shifts. Shifts that can affect how we interact with others, can affect our testimony, even our spiritual foundations. And so whether it's the positive feedback that we get from getting liked on social media, or the validation we get from cable news when they confirm what we'd always maybe thought or feared, you know, there's some real brain science going on here. And we won't go too deeply into this because this is a church and not science or psychology class, although I am an educator and I would love to spend a little extra time. I think it's important that we recognize that my brain and your brain, they really like thinking that they're correct. They like it so much that it's even addicting. And on top of that, we are terribly social creatures, which generally means that we crave to be part of the in-group. And we find it extremely difficult to visibly swim against the stream, especially if we're alone or if we've been branded as an outcast before. Now, all these things, they are seemingly wired into us. which is part of what worries us so much, because our brains, in their constant need to be validated and to be accepted, they can slowly pull us away from Jesus Christ. Bearing in mind, this is the Jesus Christ who was rejected by this world. The one who came humbly and who dined with sinners and with outcasts. The one who forged a very different path, an unexpected path, a path. The Jesus Christ who told us, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so, while we're worried about our modern, technologically enhanced world, let's be clear. This isn't just a modern problem. I mean, take our story. Take Ahab and Micaiah. Let's pick up with that just a bit down the road if you still have your Bible open. After Jehoshaphat has convinced Ahab to seek out this counsel who will give him the truth, and Ahab had sent the messenger. This is from verse 13. The messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, look, the other prophets, without exception, are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably. But Micaiah said, as surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me. When he arrived, the king asked him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or not? Attack and be victorious, he answered, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. And I mean, oh no, right? Like, peer pressure. It even got to Micaiah. It would seem that he caves in at the thought of the 400 other prophets saying the opposite thing that he likely has heard from God. And so he lies to Ahab. He tells him what he wants to hear, just like all the other prophets had. But fortunately, the story doesn't end there, because even Ahab seems to know better than to think that this prophet is just some other yes man. So in verse 16, the king said to him, how many times must I swear to you to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Then Micaiah answered, I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each one go home in peace. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you that he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad? And in case you missed that, Micaiah just prophesied that if Ahab goes to battle, not only will he lose, he will die. And so the prophet of the Lord finally stood and delivered the message to Ahab that he didn't want to hear. And of course, Ahab takes it so well, right? No, of course not. He's unhappy. So instead of thinking that this was a message from God, Ahab just turns it into a personal attack. You know, Micaiah is out to get him, and since Micaiah is out to get him, that means he can just ignore what he said, right? Or maybe instead of just ignoring him, you know, he can let the popular vote decide. What was that? It was like 400-1, right? It would seem that Ahab would rather think up just about any excuse other than to really have to accept Micaiah's words of prophecy from the Lord. So instead of listening, he decides to imprison the prophet, which leads to this exchange in verses 26 through 28. The king of Israel then ordered, take Micaiah and send him to Amon, the ruler of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, this is what the king says. Put this fellow in prison and give him nothing but bread and water until I return safely. Micaiah declared, if you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me. Then he added, mark my words, all you people. And before any of us gets too high and mighty after hearing what Micaiah just said and thinking about ourselves and our ability to discern the word of the Lord and think that you're ready to proudly declare that you would never do anything like Ahab, I think it's important that we all remember that Ahab didn't gather 400 political advisors or 400 magicians. He got 400 prophets. Now, the background on these prophets may be suspect. We don't really get to find out right here. But it would appear that Ahab was not asking for spiritual advice from just outright witch doctors. These were spiritual leaders from Israel. They were just ignoring the word of God. And this should just demonstrate to us how we can be corrupted. how we can find ourselves being formed spiritually, but by the world instead of by God. And so in both big and small ways, we have normalized the contradictions between our lives and the commandments of Jesus. I mean, I've spoken of our pride. I've just scratched the surface on the brain science that really supports just how much we want to be right. But I really hope this story makes it clear. We will dismiss even the Word of God if it disagrees with what we want or how we want to see the world. I've seen this more and more in our modern world, where we just dismiss all of the knowledge or all of the wisdom of a person or even a whole group because it just isn't what we want to hear. Or there is something that makes it okay for us to think that we can just deem them as being disqualified. We don't have to listen to them anymore. And it can't be good for us. It can't be good for us either as individuals or as a group. I just don't see how we can evangelize the lost without really hearing their thoughts or caring for the experiences that have shaped them individually. But it really does help when we consider this to think how we found ourselves in such a mess. I mean, we all complain about our divisions. But just remember, we all crave to be right. So much so that we're more than capable of ignoring anything that might cause us to be or even seem to look wrong. And so instead of growing through our struggles and through our mistakes, instead we find yes men. We go to echo chambers and we really just hide ourselves from having to deal with these issues. And this is troubling in our society, but I worry it's absolutely catastrophic in the church. I mean, especially when you consider humanity's ability to sin, our ability to believe in false teaching. I mean, just consider Adam and Eve in the garden. This is from the very beginning. They believe in the serpent. They want to see it that way, just to show you that the pattern goes way back. And we live in times where false teachings are just available to us on the ready. We have access to yes men and even spiritual leaders who, though clothed in Christianity, obviously walk in the world. And we should be able to spot some of the more glaring examples of contradictions. I mean, concepts like if a prosperity preacher tells you that God wants you to be rich, then why did Jesus say it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God? And while this contradiction just seems too large to miss, it still attracts many, many Christians who just want it to be true. And there are so many smaller and even more deceptive ways that we find ourselves just getting pulled away from the commandments of Jesus and things that may even come with the stamp of approval of many religious leaders, but they lack the full agreement of the gospel of Jesus. And, you know, so before I pass the microphone on to Chris to talk about fasting, I really want to remind you of something that I routinely have to remind myself, which is there has to be absolute humility as I live in my humanity. I was born of sin before I was born of the Spirit, and the world is always going to be eager to appeal to that sin, to my pride, to my vanity, to my desires to worship the created instead of the Creator. And I will do this even in my desire to justify my own sins. You see, I want control over when I sin and when I don't. I want to be the one to say what is and what is not. I want it on my own terms. It's as if I was a king. But even if I were a king, this story should show us the limitations of what that brings. Not only was Ahab sinful, he had to rely on sinful men, on those prophets that we've shown could easily be corrupted. But we have the living Word of God. That should guide us. And so I'd love to leave you with one scripture that should hopefully remind us that the goal at the end of this story is to understand that we have to find the Lord so that we can act like Micaiah and not like Ahab. This is from Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Thanks, James. That was a lot of papers, man. On behalf of the congregation, James, I'd like to thank you for not vomiting up here. It makes it easier for all of us. Good morning, church. I want to say that I don't have this figured out either. I don't have some kind of extraordinary source of wisdom that I'm going to bestow upon you. We're going through this together. We're the body of Christ. I need you. We need each other. And so we want to journey through this together. I want you to know that I love our church. When Becky and I got married, we moved to Warrensburg to be a part of this church. You commissioned us and sent us out as missionaries overseas. You supported us. You sent care packages. You prayed for us. When our time was over there, we moved back to Warrensburg because we wanted to be a part of this church. Leah, Anna, and Jason have all been baptized in this church. I have so many friends and loved ones in this room, here in this church. We've learned so much. We've grown so much. We have so many great memories here. And still, I have this uneasiness in my heart. Perhaps you feel it too. This is the most divided I've ever seen our nation. We fuss and we argue. We blame. We point fingers. Do you feel it? Do you feel the tension? Sadly, I think it's here too. It's in our church too. We've allowed other things, outside things, to divide us in here. Things that are nowhere near as important as Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We are letting those things divide his church. Shouldn't we be different? Maybe you're asking, why are they talking about fasting today? What is the point? I think it's a really good question. Why would we fast? We feel like we need to recenter ourselves on God and on his word, all of us. Other things have shaped our vision and our values, and maybe we aren't even aware that we're being influenced by the outside, that our influences are coming from other places aside from God and his word. Other things are shaping how we see the world. We need realignment. We need unity. And if all of us are chasing after Jesus, then we should all be going in the same direction. We see examples of fasting again and again in the scriptures. You see, God's people gave up their food to spend time in prayer with him, in fellowship with him. And not just their meal times, they gave up their prep times, which was significant. It took a long time to hunt or gather or prepare food. Now you just drive through the drive-thru. It's a little quicker, but we're talking about a serious amount of time that was given up and redirected towards God. In Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Joel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts, God's people are seeking him. They're broken by their sin and they're crying out for help. We always see prayer mentioned along with fasting in these passages. They're denying themselves, but that's not the end. They're always pointing themselves towards God. They're opening themselves for God. They're emptying themselves so God can fill them. That's really important. I want to read from Isaiah chapter 58. And I want to read from Isaiah 58 for two reasons. Number one, I think it's a great example of what biblical fasting is. It shows us what it looks like, how we should be, how we should align our hearts. Number two, it shows us what biblical fasting should not be. It tells us some of the hurdles, some of the pitfalls, some of the traps that we can fall into. And we carry all those traps with ourselves. They're all us. That could cause us to stumble and distract us from what God would have for us. Isaiah 58, starting in verse 1, it says, "Cry out loudly, don't hold back. Raise your voice like a ram's horn. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. They seek me day after day and delight to know my ways, like a nation that does what is right and does not abandon the justice of their God. They ask me for righteous judgments. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted, but you've not seen? We've denied ourselves, but you haven't noticed. Look, you do as you please on the day of your fast and oppress all your workers. You fast with contention and strife to strike viciously with your fist. You cannot fast as you do today, hoping to make your voice heard on high. Will the fast I choose be like this? A day for a person to deny himself, to bow his head like a reed, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes. Sorry. Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Isn't this the fast I choose? To break the chains of wickedness, to untie the ropes of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and to tear off every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the poor and homeless into your house, to clothe the naked when you see him, and not to ignore your own flesh and blood? Then your light will appear like the dawn, and your recovery will come quickly. Your righteousness will go before you, and the Lord's glory will be your rear guard. At that time, when you call, the Lord will answer. When you cry out, he will say, 'Here I am.' If you get rid of the yoke among you, the finger pointing and malicious speaking, and if you offer yourself to be hungry and satisfy the afflicted one, then your light will shine in the darkness, and your night will be like noonday. The Lord will always lead you, satisfy you in a parched land, and strengthen your bones. You'll be like a watered garden and like a spring whose water never runs dry." Our attitudes towards fasting reveals our heart. What was already there? Was there kindness and generosity, or finger pointing and maliciousness? Did we try to love, or did we try to blame? Can we give that part of our heart to God? Can we let go of that, of blaming other people for what we perceive them to be doing wrong? Of that obstacle that stops us with having fellowship with God? Can we give that up? Can we love each other? I would submit to you that fasting is not about what you're giving up. It's about who's filling that void. You see, that hunger, that reminder of our physical need when we fast is meant to remind us of a much greater need, of a spiritual need that we have for God. That when we fast from our food or from whatever it is, then we feast on his word. We feast on God's presence. We're filled with him, with his spirit, with his wisdom. You see, it's not about what you're giving up. It's about who is filling that void. Whether you're giving up food, TV, sports, social media, your cell phone, or even Dr. Pepper, the point is to spend more time with God in fellowship and prayer. We are making time for him. We're making room for him in our life. And we're making room for his will in our life. We're replacing physical with spiritual, impermanent with imperishable. We're replacing insignificant with almighty. Now I'm going to ask my friend Jason to come up and talk to us about what that might look like in our own lives.
Very timely. Good job, guys. Yes. Well, if I was worried about any of my comments being controversial, Chris took me off the hook there with the comment on Dr. Pepper. I know that's hitting hard for a lot of us there. But in all seriousness, this last weekend, I don't know about the rest of you, but our family spent a little bit of time just reminiscing, remembering 9/11. As for our kids who did not experience that, walk through that, how visceral that was, how hard that was. We saw a program together, we watched a video, and as we reflected on that, and just how evil and trying a time that was, we also remembered, however, that it was a time where we saw unity. We saw our nation come together through heroism, through sacrifice, through oneness. We saw people coming to faith in God at that time. I felt like this last year and a half has also been very trying, has it not, during the pandemic. And yet, as opposed to unifying, in many ways it's been isolating. Frankly, just even not being able to attend church together collectively for a time period and attending from home virtually. It's also been stressful when you think about just the things we've dealt with, you know, whether or not that's wearing masks or social distancing, quarantining at times. For some of you, maybe going through a serious illness or having friends or families go through that. Personally, I started seeing gray hairs show up for the first time in the last year and a half, so I know I've felt that stress as well. It's also been very confusing. It's been confusing when, obviously, if we're honest about it, some of the messages, some of the response to the pandemic has changed as we've gone along. Some of that, rightly so, as we've learned and as we've adapted and adjusted. But sometimes that confusion has stemmed from the messages which we choose to listen to. As a physician, I've found that particularly challenging at time when medical professionals are asked to field a variety of questions. Sometimes those questions are formed based on what I would call untrustworthy sources. Whether or not that's social media or blogs or biased websites or at times plain old conspiracy theories that have gone viral. At this point, I feel like I've heard them all. I mean, whether or not it's masks depriving us of oxygen or COVID being a weapon or vaccines containing nanobots like Tony Stark that were meant to make us infertile or kill us all in the next couple of years. I don't say that lightly, but I do confess in my flesh, it can be very frustrating and very challenging. And I found myself a lot of times just going to God and asking him to actually keep my heart and guard my heart for myself, because sometimes my attitudes in this time have not been godly, have not been loving. Besides just confusing, I think it's fair to say, as we've shared, that the last year and a half have been divisive. And I pray that as I've talked about some of these things, my heart is not to add to divisiveness at all. My heart is just to highlight that it's there and say that we need to see unity. We have seen division. We've seen division over, as I've said, polarized opinions on COVID and masks and vaccines. We've seen division being very, very divisive on politics, over the magnitude of racism in America and how best to address it. A heated election year that's politicized these issues certainly has not helped. During this time, one would hope that the church obviously has been a city on a hill, right? A light, a beacon shining in the darkness. And yet, so often, I don't think that's been true. The views and comments expressed by professing believers during this time oftentimes come across as very angry, very hateful, very judgmental towards anybody who disagrees with them, especially when it comes to social media, where it's so easy to put something out there without actually having to look somebody in the eyes and have a conversation face to face. And during this time, I think as a result, we've seen people leave the church, sometimes to other churches, but sometimes leaving the church altogether to walk out faith on their own. Non-believers, too, have looked at the attitudes and responses of believers during this time. And at times, they've come to the conclusion that we are unloving, we're selfish, and therefore faith in Christ is not for them. As elders, we've discussed these challenging times, not claiming in any way to be immune from experiencing the same frustrations, the same selfishness, the same anger at times. We're all there. We all experience that. We've prayed about the way forward through this, discussed it with our spouses, with leaders, with the deacons. And our belief is that it's only by God's grace, his power, his love, his spirit working in us that we can overcome these challenges and this division. We would long to see the body working in unity as we live out his kingdom here and now as citizens, effectively spreading the gospel through our faithful witness as we love one another well, as we love our community and our neighbors in a lost and dying and hurting world, and as we humbly and patiently trust that God is still on his throne and no pandemic, no election outcome will change that. Paul challenges us in Ephesians 4 to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. It's with that desire for that, longing for that, that we ask you, the entire church, to join with us in a time of prayer and fasting over the next 21 days. As we ask the Lord to grant us a renewed heart and spirit, we ask for oneness in the body. We ask for our actions and words individually and collectively to reflect the Spirit living inside us. We ask for revival in our lives so that our greatest passion in life would be for our Lord and Savior, his word, and the time that we spend seeking him in prayer. We ask that our priorities, our time, and our treasure would be God-honoring and reflect a right relationship with him. We ask for his guidance for our church family on how to navigate these challenging and divisive times, how to engage our culture and our community, and how to lead, shepherd, and disciple our church family well. As we go through this period of fasting, we would like to suggest some things for you to consider fasting from in order that our focus would be on God and hearing from his word and hearing from him in prayer. Each of us as believers are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And so even as I give some suggestions, I want to acknowledge that these may not be what God would have you to fast from. That is between you and God, and that's something very personal. Matthew 6, Jesus reminds us that fasting is personal, not something we should be boasting about to each other. Nonetheless, we still want to offer suggestions, ideas, things that you could consider. Many of these are examples of things that are consuming of our time, some of our resources, others are voices or influences that compete with what should be our source of truth, which is God's word and spending time in it. So the first example of something we would consider spending time from is from television. In today's world, it's so easy to binge watch television and just spend countless hours where we take away time that could be spent with God. News, especially cable news and the commentaries that we hear there, can be very polarized, very divisive. It could be a place that we choose to fast as we seek greater unity. Let's take some time stopping to listen to the voices that confirm what we already believe we know. Another option would be to fast from telephones, from cell phones specifically. Let's face it, they're entertainment centers in themselves. Consider taking that time just to use your phone for what it's meant for. Phone conversations, maybe paying bills or driving directions, but don't let it take countless hours away from you. Put it aside on a charger for a while. As much as I enjoy Bible apps and numerous translations and reading plans, and those are good things, and we're going to talk about how to use that for in a way that's positive. But if you find it having notifications and pop-ups and things that just distract you and take away from God's word, then let's get back to reading the word where we have the pages, where we can turn and let his word come to life in our hearts. For many, a fast from social media may be appropriate at this time. Spending time unplugged from having to know what's going on in the lives of so many people around you. Many people who you probably haven't even had a conversation with face-to-face in years. Maybe it's a time to fast from having to hear frustrating comments that rob you of your joy at times, divisive comments. Maybe it's a time to fast from having to give an opinion on every issue yourself. Perhaps for some this is a time to fast from sports viewing, especially maybe binge watching or consuming as many games as you can in one weekend. Maybe as a family it's a time to consider the involvement that you have with families and your kids in sports or in other extracurricular activities, especially if it's so much so that it takes you away from corporate gatherings in church or spending time together in small groups or even around the table as a family talking about God's word. Evaluate that time. For the gamers out there, the video gamers, this may be a time to fast from video games. I know you might fail the collaborative campaign you're involved in, or perhaps you'll lose your daily free gift streak. But all the same, this could be a time to fast from that and allow God's word to seize your heart once again. Maybe consider fasting in your finances. This may be a time to let your money go towards something that God designates it, rather than whatever whim your heart has or perceived need that you may have. Maybe it's a time to tithe for the first time or live generously in a way to bless others. Finally, perhaps for some, this may be a time for a dietary fast. Let's face it, when we talk about the American diet, it's not one necessarily that spurs us to having attention and mindset and physical mindset on God's word. Sometimes a more healthy and appropriate diet would allow us to focus our mental faculties on God's word and understand it and take it in. Whatever it may be, again, consider prayerfully what God is asking you to fast from, not just for the act of doing that, not so that we can boast, but in humility so that we can allow him to shape us, to fill us. Ask God for the strength through the Holy Spirit to be able to accomplish this. If it takes having accountability with a brother and sister, somebody in your gospel community, do so, so that you can be successful in that. Jeff's going to spend some time here sharing with us ways that we're going to encourage you during this time of fasting to feast on God and on his word, and just to allow him to shape our hearts.
So Chris said it best a little bit ago when he talked about fasting is not just not partaking in something, but filling it with the right thing. So a phrase we've used a lot as we've been praying through and talking about this time of fasting together as a church is we want to fast from something so that we can feast on Christ. And so as they have talked about fasting, I want to just for a quick moment this morning tell you a couple of ways we want to help you feast on Christ during this season. The first part of that is reading scripture in prayer. And so I know it might be a little counter to what we think, but if you go to the FBC Wburg app or online, you can find a reading plan that will start tomorrow. We want to walk through scripture together in unity, reading the same things, praying through the same kinds of things for our church and also for our world in which we live. So I want to challenge you is to feast on Christ, to get involved in this reading plan. Find it on the app, find it online. We'd love for you to be involved and invested in that. Another part of that is going to be videos that you'll find every Monday for the next, for the rest of this series moving forward. As we're going to talk about what are we going to be reading, but also it's going to ask us some questions that every day and every week we should be asking. Things that challenge our heart and our head and our hands. The second thing is not just knowing God's word and praying it, but memorizing it. So in your bulletin today, you got a scripture memory sheet. And what we would like to challenge you to do as a congregation, as we do it together with you, is to memorize scripture. We thought that Psalm 51 would be a great place to begin our time together. And you may say, well, there's no way I can memorize scripture. It's just not possible. I don't have the capacity or the time. And while some of that might be true, I would also challenge us that that's also a fairly terrible excuse, is to just say we don't have the capacity to do it. I've seen 4-year-olds and 5-year-olds memorize whole books, whole chapters of the Bible. I know that we can, but if it's a lot, we want to at least start small. And so on that sheet, you're going to see, hey, I can commit to one verse a week to be memorizing, to hiding God's word in my heart. So if you do, you'll see what verses we recommend on there. If you say we can do 2 verses a week, or I can do 3 verses a week, we would challenge you to do that. Or if you say, hey, we're going to take on the whole passage. Starting tomorrow, we'll start that process. It's 19 verses in 21 days. I feel like that's a good way that we can do that. And so do it in your households. Do it with family. Do it with your gospel community. So read and pray. Memorize scripture. And then last but certainly not least, do this in community. Walk through these things with your gospel community, with a life group. And if it's not something that you're involved in, we'd love for you. You can go online and you can fill out a form. We'll help you get connected into a group. You can see me afterwards. We'd love to help you get connected. But read God's word. Be in prayer. Memorize scripture. And then walk in community with other believers to do the same thing. We think these are things that are going to help us feast more on Christ during this time. Lee's going to talk a little bit about how this applies to our whole households together.
Thanks, Jeff. So we believe that as we're doing this as individuals and as a church, a large part of us making this possible and this effective is us doing that as families or household units. And so this morning in our kids ministry as well as our student ministry, we've brought them along for the conversations that we're having. And so in kids ministry, I was down there the second service working through an object lesson with them where we put blindfolds on half of the students, and then we took the other half of the students to the other side. And they each had a partner that was trying to allow them to navigate this just the little maze that we put out there with just obstacles on the ground to try to get to the other side without bumping into things. And so it was an object lesson about the competing voices in their lives. And so we wanted to bring them into that picture. And it was actually really cool. Second service, one of the older kids waited until everybody was kind of done and watched the voices stop so that it was easier for him to hear his own partner. And it was a really great and really wise choice that he made because he could actually single out the voice he was trying to listen to rather than all the rest of the voices that were going on. And it worked perfectly to explain what we're really talking about. You know, sometimes we have to shut down the noise or the other things in our life to listen to what we're supposed to be doing. And in the same way and on the same vein, we talked with our students during the first hour about overchipping. Maybe you're familiar with that phenomenon when you go to a Mexican restaurant and they throw the chips and salsa out as soon as you sit down. And by the time your meal actually gets there that you really wanted, you've eaten like two tubs of chips and five or six carafes of salsa, and you're full. And so you've filled up on the cheap stuff and you haven't left yourself space for the meal you really wanted. And so we talked about how we see that oftentimes in the Bible, they show us the examples of the nation of Israel and other people who fed on the free things around them rather than focusing on God. In fact, so much so that they said, hey, just make us like everybody else around us instead of being set apart for God. And what the strange thing is God says, fine, just go do that. Samuel's so upset about that, but God says, hey, yeah, just let them do this. Here's exactly what's going to happen to them. It's going to be horrible, but if that's what they want, that's what they can have. Because God doesn't force us to follow him. He doesn't force us to love him. He doesn't force us to worship him. But when we choose to do that, we see that he receives the most glory. And so the challenge that we laid out for our students is the same challenge for us. How is it that we're going to make space for God? How is it that we're going to repent from even saying, hey, I filled my life so much with these other things that I've forsaken my love and my calling to follow you? And we talked about the prodigal son and how he was able to walk through that, but it talked about the rejoicing that took place when he returned and the ability that he had to be welcomed back into his father's house and the way in which he was restored and reconciled to his relationship. And so it's our prayer that as we as individuals and families and a church as a whole walk through that process, repenting where it's necessary, putting off things that we don't need to be filling our lives with, so that we can feast on the things that God has designed for us, that we can collectively receive the blessings of God as we walk forward and listening to how he wants to use us as individuals, families, households, and a church to impact his community that we live in here for the gospel as well as the world that he's created.
Thank you for listening. This podcast is intended to be a supplement to your local church and cannot replace your regular involvement there. If you are not currently part of a local church, we would be happy to assist you in finding one. Simply contact us through our website, www.fbcwberg.org.